Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's try that Easter greeting one more time. Maybe you've forgotten. He is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. The title of our message this morning, would you read it with me, is Holy Happiness. Based on our gospel reading from John 20, especially this verse. Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I invite you to follow your sermon outlines this morning as we consider a very important theme, holy happiness. Well, in many churches, it used to be a matter of great discussion. And in some churches, a matter of heated discussion. Should hanging over the altar in a Christian church be an empty cross or a crucifix, a cross with the body of Jesus upon it? Opinions were strong in either direction. Those in favor of an empty cross said, "We are an Easter people. Jesus is risen. We should focus on that as our source of joy and hope." Those in favor of a crucifix of Jesus' body on the cross argue that Christ crucified is the very foundation of everything that we believe and teach. Without the crucifixion of Jesus and the defeat of sin, death, and the devil, Easter joy would be an empty joy. Well, let me ask you this morning, which side of the issue do you find yourself on? We'll talk more about this in today's sermon, but suffice it to say for now, when you and I look above the altar, we see an artist's rendition of Jesus Christ crucified, and he's on that cross. But take note the stylized cross of this artist. Not a typical cross he has given us, but a stylized cross with the arms of the cross pointing upward to remind us our Lord is crucified and yet he also is risen. It's a package deal. But when we look upon this cross and see our Lord upon it, I must confess for you, from the first time I saw it, when Beverly and I were considering accepting the call and we flew from Alberta to come here, to this very day, for me, that is a source of holy happiness. And that's the theme of our message today, the holy happiness that can have, that all people can have, based upon our precious Lord and what he did for us on that cross. Today is the Sunday after Easter, you're all aware. It's a famous Sunday, or maybe correctly, it's an infamous Sunday. The huge and festive Easter crowds with all the activities have passed last week, and today we come back to more of a typical Sunday. Yet we're thankful so many people were here last Sunday who might only come a couple of times a year and heard the message that Christ is risen. He has risen for them. And this Sunday we gather to see what this scripture has to say to us, what happened just after that first Easter Sunday. In each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances show a similar pattern. Look on your outline. Look at Roman numeral 1, point B. It's on your outline. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, when Jesus appears after his resurrection, there's always a four-point similar pattern. Number one, first there's fear and sorrow due to Jesus' death. This is followed by joy with an encounter with the risen Jesus. Next comes a confession of faith by the one who has witnessed Jesus' appearance. Finally, that person is asked by Jesus to be a witness of his resurrection for others. Look at your sermon outline. Fear leads to joy. Joy leads to faith. Faith leads to witness. We see this pattern when Mary Magdalene meets the resurrected Jesus, first thinking him to be the gardener. We see this pattern when Jesus meets the unnamed disciples on their walk to Emmaus. We see this pattern when Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. We see this pattern when Jesus comes back a second time to appear to Thomas. And the gospel reading for this morning conforms to this very pattern. The disciples were in an upper room. They were afraid. They were afraid that what had just happened to Jesus might soon happen to them. And Jesus appears in their midst, coming right through closed doors, right through the walls. His resurrection body was not impeded by this. And he says these beautiful words to them. Did you hear the text? He said to them, "Peace be unto you." I want to teach you a little Hebrew this morning. Jesus said to them, "Shalom aleichem." Say it with me. "Shalom aleichem." Peace be with you. Now, John in the gospel does not record any reaction from the disciples at this point. It's only after they see the crucifixion wounds on in his hands and feet and his side that they express their joy. John records, verse 20, "Jesus then showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Now, reading further in today's gospel, in the same chapter, John recounts for us the story of Thomas. Thomas simply wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared. He was by himself. Could it be that Thomas was alone in his grief and didn't even have the heart to gather with the others because of what happened to his Lord and his Savior? But when Thomas did rejoin the others, and meet in that upper room, Jesus came again. He came a second time. It's as if Jesus made a second trip just for the sake of Thomas. Now, my friends, this should be a special word of encouragement for you and for me. For any of us who gather this week after Easter, as we gather today with our doubts, with our fears, with our failures, Jesus makes a special effort to come back again just for Thomas. And he's here for you and me today. Along with his sorrows and doubts, Thomas was unbelieving. And Jesus appeared to him in that same upper room where he had earlier come to the disciples. And Jesus comes to Thomas with the same greeting he gave the other disciples. To Thomas, he says, "Peace be unto you. Shalom aleichem." And after Jesus showed Thomas his crucifixion wounds, Thomas' sorrows and his doubts and his unbelief melted away. They turned into holy happiness. And Thomas says to Jesus in verse 28, as he knelt before him, Thomas says, "You are my Lord and my God." On a side note, besides being a wonderful confession of newfound faith and joy, Thomas's confession is a superb statement of doctrine and theology. The entire Gospel of John is written to answer this question: who is Jesus? And Thomas's confession of faith in John 20, verse 28, is the pinnacle of John's Gospel. What did Thomas say? Thomas knelt before the resurrected Jesus and said, "You are my Lord and you are my God." Who is Jesus? He is our Lord. And he is our God. He is that second person of the Holy Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Almighty God, says Thomas's confession. Make no mistake about it. He came in human flesh. Human flesh that was nailed to the cross, that rose from the grave to defeat for us the powers of sin, the powers of death, the power of the devil. And when both the other disciples and Thomas saw the crucifixion wounds of Jesus, they had, for the first time since his death, a sense of holy happiness. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Where were they? When the Roman soldiers came to haul Jesus away, where were they when they took him at night to an illegal trial at night? An illegal trial, not in the daylight, but during the works of darkness. Where were they? They ran out of fear to protect their own selves. They abandoned their Savior. Now imagine being with those disciples in the upper room when Jesus appeared to them. In their own sinful flesh, their first reaction might have been, "Oh no, Christ has come back. Man, is he upset with me? I know what I did when he needed me most." We might expect that seeing the wounds of Jesus' crucifixion would have filled those disciples with shame as they considered the horror of what just happened to him. We might expect that seeing the wounds of Jesus' crucifixion would fill them with bitter memories of their own betrayal, their denial, their failures. Why would John record that seeing the crucifixion wounds of Jesus brought them holy happiness? The text said they were overjoyed when they saw his wounds. You see, the crucifixion wounds of Jesus were not the only thing the disciples and Thomas experienced. As they looked into the crucifixion wounds, Jesus spoke to them some amazing words. He said to them, "Peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem." He speaks to them words of reconciliation. He says to them, "I am alive. I have come back for you because I love you. I have come back for you because you betrayed me. I have come back for you, Thomas, a second time to assure you that you have peace with God. My death, my resurrection has brought you something you could not have won for yourself. Shalom, wholeness and peace and reconciliation between a sinner and a holy God." You see, Jesus' wounds are clear and wonderful signs of his love for you and for me and for the disciples. A couple of weeks ago, Beverly and I went to see the movie, new movie called Son of God. By the way, we talked about this in Bible class. This is the most curious time in moviedom that I can remember in years. Just in a few weeks and a few months, there's been a movie produced called Son of God. A movie produced Heaven is for Real. A movie called Noah. A movie called God is Not Dead. Four movies proclaiming the truth of Holy Scripture, even though Hollywood did take some liberties with Noah, be that as it may. Four movies at the same time. I've never seen this happen before. But in the movie Son of God, there's a scene that struck me unlike any other scene. I've seen a lot of religious, church-based Bible movies. This scene really struck me. It's the scene described in our text today when Jesus appears to the disciples. They're ashamed. They're afraid. They feel Jesus has come back, and man, he's going to come and really give them what for and give them God's wrath because they abandoned him. And instead, Jesus comes to them and he says to the disciple named Kevin, whom he loves with an everlasting love, to a disciple named Don, for whom he gave his life, for a disciple named Stella, whom he loves forever. He says, "Look, and in this movie, I've never seen it portrayed like this. When Jesus shows forth his hands with the crucifixion winds, you can see light through his hands. The sunlight coming through the window is shining, and you can see the holes in his hands in a clear and dynamic way I've never seen before. And then Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." Not, "How could you have denied me? Where were you when I needed you the most?" He says, "Look, that's for you, Al Wallace." And he says, "Peace be unto you." Two of the disciples who were gathered for fear in the upper room, two of the disciples, Thomas, one and all, 1 week later, Jesus says to you the same things. "All that I've done, Bev Sampert, I've done because I love you. All that I've done, Alvaro, I've done because I want your sins forgiven and you with me forever in heaven." To those disciples, he said, "Peace be unto you." Biographers of Martin Luther, maybe you've heard of him, the leader of the Reformation in the 1500s, after whose name our denomination is derived. The biographers of Martin Luther share that one day, kneeling before the altar and by a crucifix, as it were, with Christ's body upon the cross, all alone at that altar, tears of joy fell down Luther's face as he looked at that one who gave his life for him. And Luther said, "All of this you have done for me, for a poor sinner, for me." The crucifixion wounds of Jesus were for Luther a dramatic demonstration of the real source of our holy happiness. In this small way in Luther's life, but especially because of the abundant testimony of Holy Scripture, that has made our church, the Lutheran Church, a church without any apologies that focuses upon what Christ has done for all upon that cross of Calvary. Now, my friends, this is especially important today. And the longer this old sinful world continues, it's so important that we focused on Christ crucified. Why? Because today, so often in the world around us, and often and sadly even in some churches, they want to deny the cross and what Jesus did there. Let's don't talk about blood and sacrifice and pain. Only happy, happy, happy. For now, just a couple of quick Bible passages will do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 2, listen to this, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks, but Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength, for I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is the very foundation of what we are about as Trinity Lutheran Church. And this is the reason, as old as it might get to you, Sunday after Sunday, at least two or three times in every sermon, what do? I point to the crucifix above the altar. As was true for the disciples in the upper room, as was true for Martin Luther, it's true for us today. Jesus' crucifixion wounds bring to us a special kind of holy happiness. How many of you have ever been to the Holy Land? Would you raise your hand? A few of you? A couple of you. Well, I haven't. Many pastors have. My wife wants us to. We'll probably end up there someday. But one pastor I know used to talk about his trip to the Holy Land and what happened to him when he knelt right on Mount Calvary, when he knelt on the site where our dear Lord was crucified. Overwhelmed by a sense of God's holy presence, this pastor looked up and he prayed, and I quote his words. The pastor prayed, "Lord, if you did this for me, you shouldn't have. I'm just not worth it." And then the pastor explained, and I quote, "Deep in my mind and heart, I know that moment God spoke to me. In response to my, I'm not worth it, he said, 'You are worth it to me, Norman.'" The pastor said it was for him a most powerful experience of God's love for him that changed the way he preached and taught to the end of his days in ministry. As it was true for the disciples in the upper room, and it was true for Thomas a week later, and it was true for Martin Luther, and it was true for a pastor named Norman, it's true for you and me today. The one who knows us better than we know ourselves, the one who is aware, do you know he is aware of every betrayal and denial and failure in our lives? Nevertheless, he comes to us today with the same words. He says to you and to me, "Peace be unto you. Look at my wounds. Shalom aleichem." Today we've spoken of a holy happiness. A holy happiness that's based on the cross of Jesus. And more than a few hymns have been written about this topic. Today I ask you to join me. And on the screen, I want you to read aloud with me the words of a most famous hymn by Isaac Watts. Listen as you read these words out loud. Listen for Isaac Watts' holy happiness. Would you read with me? "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to my God. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." This, then, expresses Isaac Watts' own kind of holy happiness. And I pray that it expresses yours as well. In the name of Jesus, our source of holy happiness. Amen.